Tonight's reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. Remind them of these things and charge them before God, not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much that all scripture is breathed out by you and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So as you speak this bit of the Bible to us, please, Father, would you do all that and make us competent and equipped for every good work that you call us to. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were to look under your bed tonight before going to sleep, what would you find? A cry of dust. That's a Leipzig thing, if you haven't quite figured that out. Dust, maybe an odd sock left there from last week, maybe an empty suitcase. Good news, you will not find any monsters. Yeah? When you were little, maybe you thought that there were monsters under your bed. But we're all grown up now. We know monsters under the bed aren't dangerous because monsters under the bed don't exist. It's true, they don't. That might be a new discovery for you. Why am I standing here talking about monsters? Because I think it is easy to think that false teachers are a little bit like monsters under the bed. Now that we're all grown up, we're all adults, we don't need to worry about them. There is as much chance of a false teacher ruining your life or ruining this church as there is of you finding the Grinch under your bed tonight. It's just not going to happen. But listen to Jesus in Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous, hungry wolves. Imagine a sheep. There's one to help you. Fluffy, cuddly, a little bit smelly, but totally harmless. And you see the sheep, you go to feed the sheep, and it suddenly turns and opens its mouth, and that's what you see. A wolf's teeth. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now imagine you're a farmer. A wolf is threatening your sheep. What do you do? Well, maybe you fence the sheep in. You get a bigger guard dog. You load your shotgun. What should a pastor do when false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing, threaten the sheep? That's exactly the question Paul answers tonight. He's writing to Timothy, pastor of this church in Ephesus. Timothy is facing false teachers in his church, wolves in sheep's clothing. And because false teachers are real and dangerous, Paul tells Timothy to proclaim truth, avoid gangrene, seek peace. We'll look at those in more detail as we go. Firstly, proclaim truth. Gospel workers don't use guns to protect their sheep, they use words, and therefore it's really important that they get the words right. Look at verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words. The them here is most likely the them on the previous page on verse 2, sorry, at the top of this page on verse 2, the faithful men whom Timothy is to train as elders. Timothy needs to remind these people who he's training as to be elders of the trustworthy saying, verses 11 to 13, that we looked at last week, of the pattern of sound words, chapter 1, verse 13, that Timothy has heard from Paul. He is to remind them of those things, those words. And he's then to charge them not to quarrel about other words. When Paul says they're not to quarrel about words, Paul means specifically his words. Chapter 1, verse 13, Paul has preached and is preaching a pattern of sound, healthy, life-giving words that he has received from the Lord Jesus Christ. These words are to be accepted. They're not to be quarreled over. Because Jesus has made Paul his apostle, Paul's words are God's words. And therefore, Paul's teaching is not like a buffet, where you go to it and you've got your plate and you take some of the cheese, which you like because it's cheese, but you leave behind the radishes because they're radishes and no one likes radishes. Paul's words are not a buffet. They're not to be quarreled over. They're to be received, believed, proclaimed with thanksgiving and great joy. And you get a sense of how important this is in how Paul phrases his charge to Timothy in verse 14. Because gospel workers ultimately work for God, they need to be faithful stewards of God's word. And therefore, Timothy needs to tell the people he's training before God what they are to do. In other words, Paul is saying, Timothy, tell the people you're training that they must give an account to God for the words they speak, for what they proclaim, for what they teach. I wonder if Timothy was under pressure to join in with the false teachers in his church to just begin twisting or rejecting Paul's words a little bit, replacing them with some other words. You can imagine somebody going to Timothy and saying, listen, Timothy, what about if we just change this, just this little thing, and then you won't put people off anymore with all this talk about sin or judgment or a crucified saviour. Just a little change. And Paul says to Timothy, words matter. Words matter to God. Words shape our lives. Look again at verse 14 and see how it ends. Don't quarrel about words. It does no good. It only ruins the hearers. So talk, religious teaching that disowns Paul, destroys the hearers. Imagine somebody came up to you after the service and said, listen, I've got a property, a house in Leipzig, and I need to get it demolished. Would you like to demolish it for me? Wouldn't that be fun? What would you use? Would you use dynamite? Nice big bang? Would you use a wrecking ball? You can sit there with a joystick. Or would you quietly, subtly undermine all the foundations that house was built on so that a few days later it just falls down? Whether by dynamite, wrecking ball, or undermining the foundations, false teaching destroys, ruins, demolishes those who hear it. Interesting, you notice Paul doesn't say, it does no good to those who believe it. He says it does no good but only ruins the hearers. Even to hear it is harmful. And therefore, Timothy, train up other people who will proclaim God's word of truth, and Timothy, proclaim that truth yourself. Verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. A while back, there was a comedy video of a woman talking to her elderly dad, and she was asking him, did you like the tablet we gave you for your birthday or for Christmas or something? And the dad said, yeah, I love it. It's a great, it's brilliant. And the camera zooms out to show him chopping carrots on an iPad and then putting the iPad into the dishwasher. And the woman's going... The dad was using the tablet for something it was not designed for. That is what the false teachers were doing with Paul's words. Using them for something they were not designed for. Timothy is not to follow them. Timothy is to rightly handle the word of truth. That means he needs to use the Bible and speak the Bible for what God intended it for. He is not to twist it to make it say what he wants. He is to submit himself to it and then proclaim it so that God's people hear God's word without distortion. You see, the answer to bad Bible teaching is not no teaching, it's faithful Bible teaching, and Timothy must make this his priority. And if Timothy does this, if he makes it his priority, it might not win him friends, it might not make him popular, but he will show himself to be on the right side of the Lord of history. Because when Jesus comes back and ends history and judges the living and the dead, Paul says Timothy will have no reason to regret his ministry. On that day, Timothy will be unashamed because he has followed Paul's pattern of sound words. He has rightly handled the word of truth. Proclaim truth. Paul is primarily addressing Timothy and the elders that Timothy's going to be training up. But remember, we saw in the first week when we looked at this letter, Paul is writing this to Timothy for the church. He expects the church to have this letter read out in their service. And so Paul is writing for them. They need to pray that Timothy rightly handles the Bible and that he trains up more faithful Bible teachers. Many of you are faithful in praying for John and Klaus, the other LEC pastors, and for me. Thank you so much for that. Thank you for every time you pray for us. We owe so much to those prayers. Please keep praying. Please pray that we would be faithful, speaking God's word as God meant it, training up others to do the same. Pray that we would serve as those who present themselves to God, looking for his approval, with no need to be ashamed, because we rightly handle God's word of truth. And yet this isn't just a word for pastors and elders. If you're leading a home group, if you're in the music team, if you're in the youth ministry or in the kids ministry, if you're meeting with friends to open up the Bible with them, if you're trying to share the gospel with someone, pray before you do so. Pray, Father, thank you for this opportunity today to speak your word. Please may I be faithful. Proclaim truth. Secondly, avoid gangrene. That's in verses 16 to 21. There's a theme here. I wonder if you can spot it. Verse 16, avoid irreverent babble, godless chatter, gottloses Geschwätz. Verse 19, depart from iniquity. Verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be set apart. Can you spot the theme of avoiding? Firstly, Paul says, avoid irreverent babble, godless chatter. Happily for me, this does not mean stay away from silly jokes, okay? Silly jokes are okay. What Paul means is there in verses 17 and 18. Hymenaeus and Philetus have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. So the irreverent babble that gottloses Geschwätz is teaching that distorts or denies what the Bible says. It twists verses, making them say things they're not meant to say. Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching that Christians are already fully raised with Christ. Seems they were saying things like, well, because we've been resurrected, we can live out our desires now. We don't need to repent of sin. We don't need to suffer for the gospel. And we really don't need to wait for the day of Christ and for the resurrection bodies that Jesus has promised us then. Irreverent babble promises blessings now that God has promised for eternity. It minimizes what God has called us to now. It minimizes repenting of sin, suffering for the gospel, and longing for, waiting for the physical hope of the new creation. And Paul says, avoid it. Avoid it. Avoid it because it's gangrene. Now, well, we'll get to gangrene in a second, actually. Look at verse 16. Paul says, this type of talk sounds progressive, but it leads more and more people, it progresses literally, more and more people into ungodliness. More and more ungodliness. It's more addictive than nicotine. Verse 17, it upsets the faith of some. It promises a better Christianity, a more acceptable Christianity. It destabilizes you. It makes you insecure and anxious. Verse 17, their talk spreads like gangrene. I sought expert advice. I asked some friends and I asked Twitter whether I should show you a picture of what gangrene is. I was overruled and I will not show you a picture. Gangrene is tissue death caused by lack of blood. If you have gangrene, parts of your body go black and die. It spreads quickly. For a long time, if you had gangrene, your only hope of surviving was to have something chopped off. If you've got gangrene in your hand, chop your arm off. If you don't amputate, the gangrene would spread and you would die. Gangrene is spreading death. Paul says, verse 17, their talk spreads like gangrene. So avoid irreverent babble because it will kill you. If you listen to false teaching, you are poisoning yourself. It does you no good. It ruins the hearers. It addictively leads into more and more ungodliness. Paul urges you must amputate. Cut it out tonight. Avoid irreverent babble. And then avoid dishonourable teachers. If you look at verse 19, Paul quotes twice in verse 19 from Numbers 16 in the Old Testament. In Numbers 16, some priests rebelled against God by saying that Moses, God's leader, his teaching wasn't really trustworthy. They didn't need to accept it. In response, God publicly says to all his people, depart from these wicked men, the priests rebelling, depart from these wicked men, touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins. Have nothing to do with them because judgment's coming. Therefore, here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. The false teachers of the iniquity, the sin, that Christians need to depart from. Have nothing to do with them because judgment is coming. If Timothy and the Ephesian church want to serve God unashamedly, they must avoid sinful false teachers. I was banned the gangrene pictures, but I brought you something else. Wait there. At home, we've got different types of containers. We have wine glasses, for example. And we have Zoe, my daughter's potty, or part of it, which we're trying to teach her to use. Now, imagine you came over for dinner, and the table is set, and I said, well, would you like a glass of whatever? And I start pouring into this. Here you go. It's a lovely red. You would be offended, wouldn't you? The potty is not what you drink from. It's for other bodily functions. That is the picture in verse 20. Look at verse 20. In a great house, there's lots of different containers, vessels of gold and silver, but also some of wood and clay. Wooden and clay containers were used for rubbish or excrement. Silver and gold for fancy things like meals. The point of the picture is there in verse 21. If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel, a container, for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Do you want to be ready for every good work for the Lord Jesus? Do you want to be set apart as holy for his service? How can any Christian be useful to the Lord Jesus? Cleanse yourself from dishonorable false teachers. Wash yourself clean of their influence. Stop listening to them. And Paul names names here. Hymenaeus, Philetus. Popular Christian teachers known to that church with great influence, great charisma. They had best-selling books. Everyone was downloading their podcasts. Everyone's talking about them. But verse 21, they're dishonorable. Verse 18, they have swerved from the truth. They've turned away from the word of truth, from Paul's gospel. The most dangerous false teachers, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They don't have a sign saying false teacher around their neck. The most dangerous false teachers are those who once taught the truth but have now swerved from it. The blogger, the bishop, the preacher, the podcaster, with evangelical, Bible-believing roots, who has now turned away and moved on. And he or she might call that progress. God calls it swerving from the truth. They might call it growth. God says it's gangrene. It kills. Friends, whom are you listening to? Who are you reading? Who is forming your mind and shaping your heart? Are they rightly handling the word of truth? Or have they swerved? If they have swerved, they are not feeding you, they are poisoning you. Is there someone tonight who you need to stop listening to, stop downloading, stop going to their services or reading their books? If you're not sure whether a teacher or author is trustworthy, ask yourself, are they responsibly handling the Bible? If you're still not sure, ask one of the pastors here at LEC. God has put John and Klaus and me here in this church, together with the other elders, to care for you, to protect you, as people who must give an account to the Lord Jesus on the last day of how we've done so. This is so important. Because whoever you are, God, your creator, our creator, wants you to hear his voice. He wants you to know what he is really like. He wants you to know what he has promised and what he has not promised. God wants you to hear of his son Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners, who died to abolish death, who has been raised from the dead as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who gives eternal life and grace and peace and mercy and commands all people everywhere to repent and turn to him. God wants us to hear about Jesus, whom we can receive by faith alone, who saves us through faith alone. So that if anyone turns to Jesus, asking him to save them and give them life, Jesus does just that. God wants you to hear the truth about Jesus. God wants you to know the promises he has made in Jesus. So that when suffering comes, particularly suffering for the gospel, we're not surprised and we don't despair. Because we know God has promised us suffering now and a crown of righteousness and eternal glory later. Because we know that life as a Christian now means enduring hardship with Jesus, confident, verse 19, that no matter what comes, God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal, the Lord knows who are his. God wants us to know that if you're trusting Jesus, God cannot and will not forget you. He cannot and will not desert you to your foes. The soul that has leaned on Jesus, God will never give up. He knows who are his own. Proclaim truth. Avoid gangrene. Lastly, what do you do with irreverent babblers and those affected by it? Seek peace. Our last heading, seek peace. verses 22 to 26. Verse 22, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Youthful passions here, being argumentative, self-righteous, uncharitable, weaponizing the truth to hurt others and to prove actually you're the good guy. To long for arguments. Timothy must not be like that, because Jesus is not like that. Timothy is the Lord's servant. He needs to serve like the servant Lord. So instead of rolling up his sleeves and looking for the nearest heretic that he can have a big old fight with, an argument with, Timothy, flee youthful passions. Verse 23, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. There's conversations about the Bible and there's conversations about the Bible, aren't there? Some conversations about the Bible and about theology, they might be intense, but you know that the aim really is to reach understanding, to help one another trust and obey God's word. Those are conversations worth having. But there are also the other type of conversations, aren't there? The theology debates that might sound really clever, but actually they're stupid and ignorant, Paul says, verse 23. They aim to prove I'm right, not to prove that Jesus is right. Those conversations, those debates, avoid them. They don't produce godliness, they just breed quarrels. They don't lead to peace. Instead, verse 24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, correcting his opponents with gentleness, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. A friend of mine who's an evangelist and apologist says that when he has to debate or disagree with people who are opposing the gospel, he wants them at the end of the conversation to be really sure of two things. He wants them to know that the person who most disagrees with them is the person who loves them the most. That the disagreement is there, but the love is there too. That's the mindset of verse 24. Our character matters as much as our convictions. If we're to represent the Lord as his servants, we must represent him in his truth and in his love. And we are unfaithful servants if we have one but not the other. The Lord's servant must be kind to everyone, because Jesus is always kind. Isn't that amazing? That when you and I get things wrong, when we sin, when we believe the wrong things, Jesus doesn't belittle us. He doesn't roll his eyes and go, oh, Larry's been an idiot again. Jesus kindly, patiently, gently corrects us and shows us his truth and leads us into his peace. Timothy is to serve in that manner. Correct with gentleness. Aim to win people more than winning arguments. Aim to see people rescued from irreverent babble and destructive gangrene and united together. Obeying and proclaiming the word of truth together with all, Paul says, who call on the name of the Lord with a pure heart. The aim is peace. The aim is reconciliation. The aim is that together God's people would call on him with a pure heart. Timothy, correct with kindness, because that's how you fight a supernatural war. Just look at verses 25 to 26. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. See, it's not just a debate. It's not just a controversy. It is a spiritual war. False teachers, the devil has ensnared them in his lies. He has trapped them. And logic and reason and truth alone won't set them free. Only God can set them free. Only God can grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. And how will God do that? Through the Lord's servants, through Christians, patiently, kindly, gently, correcting them with the same gospel that they deny. And therefore Timothy is to seek peace wherever he can. Not peace at the cost of truth. He needs to avoid the gangrene, not embrace it. But where God grants it, through Timothy's correction, Timothy is to seek the peace. To do so by patiently enduring evil. Patiently teaching God's word, Paul's gospel. Because while irreverent babble does no good, God's word of truth does infinite good. God's word of truth saves its hearers. It unites us to the Lord Jesus. It unites us to one another, together with all who call upon the Lord, who has abolished death and brought immortality to life. God's word leads people into more and more godliness. It calls us to live a holy calling and to live as the Lord's servants who have no reason to be ashamed before him. It brings life, not death. It doesn't upset faith, it gives faith, establishes faith, confirms us in faith, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, making us ready for every good work. God's word protects us from all the devil's snares. Even until the day when Christ returns in splendor. That is the power of God's truth. Therefore, what do you do with wolves in sheep's clothing? Well, they are real. They're not like monsters under the bed. They're real. Proclaim truth. Avoid gangrene. Seek peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are weighty matters. Of great significance. And Father, we pray for any here who are being ruined by false teaching, by wolves in sheep's clothing, Father, would you set them free tonight? Grant them the courage and the conviction to walk away. For all of us, Father, would you help us to stick to your truth and not to quarrel over your word, but to receive it with joy and thanksgiving. To be so sure of it and so sure of the Christ it proclaims that we would be in no way quarrelsome but live lives that are kind and gentle to all, even as we hold on to your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his eternal glory. Amen.